So this morning, our seminar is about how to study the Bible. And I'm actually in the process of writing a book on this. And so what I'll be doing throughout the camp meeting, if you're interested in finding out when that book will be launched, it's going to be probably an e-book, not a physical book. I'm trying to be green, you know, save the environment, save some trees, and also be a blessing to whoever I can. But yeah, I'll have a little sign-up thing on my iPad just to get your name and email address, and then I can let you know. I'm going to be doing an entire series called The Whole Man, and I want to basically publish a series of books, just so you know, this is like completely cutting-edge stuff. Like, I haven't told anyone this. So you save it for the youth tent. Can't tell the adults, who knows what might happen. But yeah, I'm going to do a whole series called The Whole Man, and the first book I want to write is about how to study the Bible. And a lot of it is something that I've picked up over the years just through my own personal experience, as well as my own kind of drawing from other people and the things that they've shared with me, things that I've appreciated about the way other people have taught the Bible or what I've noticed, how people break things down in particular books. And so trying to distill that and make that accessible to all of us is my aim and goal. But the simplicity of what I'm trying to do is to allow us to get more out of the Bible. Amen? Amen? That's really the desire. So how to study the Bible is not so much about the mechanics. I've read books that are so technical. I mean, it's really not a blessing. It turns it into like a scientific experiment. And I feel like I'm back in high school again in chemistry class. And it's like, you have to follow these steps and you have to analyze this. And if you don't own all these books, maps of the Bible, atlases, Bible names, dictionary of Bible, biblical imagery, you just can't really get into the text. And I'm like, I feel like this is school. This is academic. It's clinical. But an experience with God really can't be formalized. You can't say this is the formula. And it's interesting that in the Bible, it doesn't tell us what Jesus' devotional life was like. Only one time they walk in while he's praying, but we don't get that prayer. All we get is, Lord, teach us to pray. So I would imagine that maybe when Jesus was learning the Bible while he was a carpenter in Galilee, perhaps if people noticed how Jesus was studying, because the Pharisees were shocked at 12 of how intelligent and knowledgeable about the Bible that he was. That tells you something, that Jesus took the Bible seriously. And when he was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't say, oh, command these stones be made bread. He pulled out his, you know, New Jerusalem version and was like, it says here in Deuteronomy. No, he was quoting the Bible from his mind. So Jesus not only understood the Bible, he was memorizing the Bible. So clearly, Jesus took the word of God seriously, not just to study to understand it, but to hide it in his heart. Can you say amen? So let me start with a quote that a Christian author wrote to some young people back in the 1800s. It says, it may be difficult for you to love to study the word of God at once when you have not been in the habit of studying it, but God will help you. Pray for his forgiveness for neglecting his holy word so long, and then beg of the Lord to give you love and interest in his word. Be in earnest in the matter. When I lose my love for the Bible, I am alarmed. I know that I do not love Jesus if I do not love to search the book that testifies of him. So let's break this down. We have to recognize that loving to study the Bible or studying the Bible is something that is difficult. If you really think about it, if it was easy, there wouldn't be a need for seminars about how to study the Bible. The same thing goes for relationships. If you want to pack a seminar, do it about relationships. It will be packed. Because if it wasn't difficult, why would people come to these seminars? But I want you to notice that if this thing is difficult, what is it that makes it difficult? The author says it may be difficult for you and I to love to study the Bible at once. That means immediately. So the initial difficulty is the fact that you and I are impatient. We want to love to study the Bible today. We want to crack the Bible this morning, be excited every single day for the rest of our lives. It's not going to happen, especially if you and I have not been in the habit of studying it. But the author says God has promised divine help. So even though it may be difficult for us to love to study the Bible at once, the author says, but God will help you. Somebody should say amen. That's good news. Listen, when you want to study the Bible, you're thinking, Lord, I'm not having devotions. I'm not in my word. The blessing is that we're depending many times on our own strength, but all along God says, I will help you. I'm not just leaving you to your own devices. And so as you go, I know that in your nature, it is not natural for you to love to study the Bible. And even if you are a Christian, it is not natural for you to love to study the Bible. This is a supernatural thing. We do not love the things of God. And that is a hard reality for us to accept, even as preachers and ministers. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you like I'm having amazing devotions going to the third heavens every morning. I crack the Bible. That would be lying to you. The reality is, even we as pastors and preachers and leaders and people who you think are so spiritually powerful, we also have to grapple with this same thing. Because to study the Bible takes spiritual discipline. But the blessing is, we don't have to fake it till we make it. God can help us. The next recommendation of the author is that we need to pray. When was the last time you prayed that God would give you love and interest in the Bible? You know, it almost sounds like a desperate prayer. You'd have to have been bored with the Bible for so long. You say, man, there's no point in this. And finally, you get to a point, you say, Lord, look, I'm just going to be honest, God. I don't even want to study the Bible. I'm not interested in the Bible. Every time I read it, it's ink on paper. I'm just going through this because everyone in my community says this is what a good Christian does. So I'm going to read my Bible in the morning. But I'm not getting anything meaningful out of it. But loving to study the Bible really starts with reconciliation with God. It starts with prayer and asking for His forgiveness. And why should we ask for His forgiveness? Because the author says, when I lose my love for the Bible, I am alarmed. Because I know I do not love Jesus if I don't love to study the book that testifies of Him. You know, many people like to come to church or even not come to church and say, oh, you know, God knows my heart. You know, I love the Lord. And when we sit down and realize that this is not just a regular Christian author, that this is Ellen White who has seen Jesus in vision. She says, when I lose my love for the Bible, that means she has lost her love for the Bible. She's talked to Jesus face to face. She's seen heaven. She's seen the things that we're reading in the Bible. And as she's up in vision and seeing these things, this does not change her love and interest in the Bible. Sometimes she loses it. And she says to herself, when I lose my love for the Bible, not when I lose my love for praise and worship, not when I lose my love for evangelism, not when I lose, she says, when I lose my love for the Bible, I know I don't love Jesus. I know it. So a very simple way to gauge in our relationship with God is to say, look, do I love to study the book that testifies of Jesus? You can't come and be like, I love chemistry, but you refuse to pick up a chemistry book. Would you believe them? No, you wouldn't believe them. I wouldn't believe them. You'd be sitting there thinking to yourself, you don't love chemistry. You don't even own a chemistry book. You avoid all chemistry classes. You don't even want to talk when we bring up the subject of chemistry. You want to change the subject. You become disinterested, but I love chemistry. Why do we think it's any different when it comes to the word of God in Jesus? Think about it. Some young person comes after the seminar, man, you guys, we should just have a Bible study right now. Nah, man, I got to go back to my chalet. Oh, I'm getting ready for the sports. Hey, man, why don't we do this? Oh, nah, man, we could do that later. Let's talk. Then they come back to your chalet, and it's always awkward for that one person that wants to have worship or pray together before you go to sleep at night. Oh, man, this brute wants to pray. Just checking my email, man. Trying to catch up on my Instagram. This is our reaction to spiritual worship and being drawn to God. And only reason I'm telling you, because I know I've been that person. I'm like, man, this dude want to pray right now. I mean, it's not off the chain. Like, I mean, when I go to some countries in the world, they want to pray every second of the day. It's like, oh, we're going to leave. Let's pray. Then we get into the vehicle. Let's pray. Then we get out of it. Let's pray. Then it's like, Brother Sebastian, we know you. Let's come back to the, let's pray. I'm like, listen, man, I love prayer and everything. But even too much oxygen can kill you. I'm like, so in the same sense, it's like sometimes you got to study. Sometimes you got to work. You can't just pray all the time. The words of Ellen White, he that only prays will eventually cease to pray. Because you ain't doing nothing. Nothing to pray about. So let's start with this idea. I want to know that I love Jesus. And if I want to know that I love Jesus, then the first thing that we have to begin with is we need to ask God for forgiveness. Because we have neglected his word. Don't come to learn how to study the Bible thinking I'm going to give you some formula that's going to inspire you to want to study. Only God can help us in that area. I'm not saying it doesn't take discipline. But before I go any further, I'm going to give you guys a second. And whoever in this audience says, look, I need to ask God for forgiveness because I have been neglecting his word. I'm going to give you a chance to pray that right now. If that is you, you can bow your head, you can pray, you can talk to Jesus, tell him what you want. You've been in your word every day, you can say, Lord, help me to stay in my word. But I'm just going to give you 1-2 minutes, say that prayer, tell God, Lord, give me love and interest in the Bible. You can pray for that. Father in heaven, we pray for your forgiveness. Lord, it is a humbling thought to realize that what happens in the closets of our lives truly gauges our walk with you. Do we really love the Lord? And so we're coming in earnestness to beg of you to give us love and interest in the Bible. Forgive us for neglecting your word, Lord. Place a resolution in our souls. And we claim that promise that you can give us a new heart and a new spirit, and that you can cause us to walk in your ways. Take out from us that heart of stone that will not be moved, that will stubbornly resist spiritual contact with God. And give us what we need, Lord, that we may draw nearer and nearer to you. This is our prayer, and we offer this up in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about studying the Bible. How to study the Bible. So the first thing I want to talk about is before you study. Before you study. So one of the first things I learned about getting more out of my study time was what I did before I studied the Bible. You see, Bible study is something that our hearts must be prepared for. You can't just go wake up with crust in your eyes, rolling out the bed, stumbling through the hallway to get to your room where you like to study the Bible, and you up here staring at the page and you dozing off in and out. You know, I tell people, you can't go from REM sleep to deep Bible study. I mean, you was dreaming, rapid eye movement, and all of a sudden you're up, all right, I'm about to study the Word of God. No, no, we have to recognize that I'm not going to go from screaming at my kids and trying to push through all my particular research paper deadline to prayerfully reflect on Ecclesiastes. Just get, Lord, I just need 10 minutes. It just doesn't work. And it doesn't work because we have too many voices in our heads. You see, we hear the voice of the bills, we hear the voice of our boss, we hear the voice of our professors, we hear the voice of our kids, our siblings, our boyfriends, whatever it is. All these voices going on in our heads, and God's voice can never be heard through this din of noise in the soul. So before we study, it is important that we engage in activities that focus our minds, that hush the other voices. Some of the things that I find helpful for this is obviously one is singing. Did you know that music focuses your mind? One of the reasons why it's important to sing is it helps to focus the mind. It is actually a complete soul experience. Your body, your mind, and your spiritual are all engaged when it comes to singing. The other thing is having a prayer list. Sometimes it's very easy to start by praying than it is by study. So usually I'll have a prayer list and I'll say, look, I'll just pray over this prayer list. And as I begin to think about the people I'm praying for, the things I'm praying about, it begins to wake my mind up. And I begin to realize things that I may be interested in studying, which I'll come to in a second. Thirdly is I think about my day ahead of me. And I start writing notes about what I have to do and how I'm going to bring God into what I'm doing for the day. This is very important. So I'll look and say, well, I have to go do a seminar at 9:30. I have to do midday manna. I have a rehearsal at this time. I have a meeting with this. I'm going to take my kids from these 2 hours. And I start thinking about my day and saying, okay, Lord, you know, this is going to be difficult, but if I do this and I'm going through my day with God, it helps me to wake up and get the other voices out of my mind. I gave them attention. I've addressed it. So now I can't go to my worship thinking, oh, I got this research. Oh, I got to do it. Oh, I didn't email this person. I sat down and planned it. The fourth thing is exercise. Sometimes you go to the gym, get a jog, take a walk in the neighborhood. I love this one because exercise relaxes me more than anything else. After I go to the gym, my mind is so focused. I'm just like, I'm so ready for devotion. I can't even help myself. And so I'm like, Lord, exercise is a blessing because before you study, you need your mind to be clear. And exercise relieves stress. And that's important. Many of us, our lack of discipline in Bible study comes from our lack of discipline in our physical exercise. There's a direct correlation. Sometimes the other thing is take a shower. Just wake up, go to the shower. We have this rule in our minds that if the first thing I don't do when I roll out of bed is go to my devotion on my knees, oh no, I've committed the unpardonable sin. There is no rule in the Bible that says that has to be the literal first thing you do. Steps to Christ counsels us that it should be our first work to consecrate ourselves to God. So I'm not saying roll out the bed, jump in the car, and start going to a business meeting, and then have your devotion. Then it's not your first work. I'm saying roll out of bed, do what you need to do to prepare your mind. And lastly, you sit down and you give prayerful and intentional thought to what you are doing and why you are doing it. One of the things that they have in Islam is this concept of creating intentions. When a Muslim goes to the temple to pray, or if they're having their prayers throughout the day, they don't just start kneeling down and pray. And you know, my Muslim friends are like, Christians are just so flippant. It's like, oh yeah, ha 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 ha, all right, let's pray, let's pray. They're like, how do you do that? You're coming into the presence of your king. He says, if you were in a kingdom, you can't just be joking in the lobby and then walk into the presence of the king. He says, no, you stay in a room, you are prepared, they let you know the king will see you, and you have to compose yourself. Your bearing has to be appropriate. So he says, when we go to pray, we do this thing, I can't say the Arabic word, but essentially it means to create intention. They sit down in their minds and they say, I am coming here to this place to pray to my God. And why am I doing this? Because I need him. Because Allah is merciful. And when I was listening to my mother, I said, man, this thing is crazy. Because I said, it's true. And then he kneels down to pray. And so I looked at this and I said, many times as Christians, when we come to study the Bible, our minds are off on something else. And then we just try to jump in. But one of the things I find to be helpful is, what am I trying to do here? Before I open the Bible, why am I studying? And what am I seeking to do? And I'm using my will to say, I decided to study the Bible right now. Because I know that I need God. I need to hear from the Lord because this is a stressful part of my life where I need counsel. Or, Lord, I just need a word. I need to hear from you. I need to know that you are near, that you are walking with me. Sometimes that's all you need. But at least sitting down and creating that intentionality will bring us to a place where our minds will be more ready to engage in the Bible and to stick to the task. Because the other thing is when we study, we get distracted. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is what to study. One of the reasons I find that people struggle to study the Bible is they don't know what to study. But you see, Daniel always gets me, right? Take your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel always gets me, especially in chapter 9. Because in chapter 9, are you there? In chapter 9, the Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, what's that next word? I can't hear you. Understood by what? The books, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through who? Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Did you know that Daniel did not know it was only going to be 70 years for the captivity? He was not where Jeremiah was. But Jeremiah had someone writing, and so the Bible is suggesting to you and I that when Daniel is here, Daniel was studying the writings of Jeremiah to understand something he had not understood before about this captivity. Then he goes to this beautiful prayer and an experience with an angel being caused to fly swiftly to answer his prayer. This is how Daniel gets me, because I read this experience in his life and all I'm thinking is that I want that kind of experience with God. I go from the Bible to prayer to an angel on my shoulder. I've come to give you skill and understanding. And Sister White says, if we all would humble ourselves and petition the throne like Daniel, we would have the same experience. But you see, the critical thing here is that the whole experience began in the Word of God. And what is this trying to teach us? You see, this is trying to teach us that we should not study random passages of the Bible. You see, this subtly answers our question. Because Daniel just didn't sit down and say, oh, here's a devotional circulating through the captives in Babylon. Oh, yeah, how are you getting by, man, in this captivity? Oh, man, I'm reading this devotional. How to not be a slave, but be a slave. Oh, yeah, this is powerful devotional. No, he wasn't just going through Leviticus one chapter a day. Daniel was studying the portions of the Bible that related to his present day experience. That's what he was studying. He was looking at Jeremiah because it was relevant to him. Wait, there's something in the Bible about how long the captivity will be? I need to study that. And I need to understand it. And that understanding and study will inform Daniel's prayer. And through informing Daniel's prayer, it begins to give him the basis for an experience with God, where an angel comes to give this man understanding. This is a prophet. Why does he need the Bible? God speaks through him. He makes himself known to him in visions, speaks to him in dreams. But even Daniel, the prophet, needed to study the Word of God to understand. And he was studying the parts of the Bible that related to his everyday experience. When it comes to devotional time, relevance revives. One of the reasons why our devotional times are dead is because the things we're studying are irrelevant. Somebody should have said amen. We're over here like, oh, I'm going through the Gospels. Oh, there's a man with a withered hand. Okay. Is it right to do lawful on the Sabbath? And all of a sudden you're dealing with the fact that you and your boyfriend got issues. You and your mom are still not reconciled. You still got these personal sins you're grappling with in your life, but you're reading about a man with a withered hand. And you wonder why you get bored after a couple days. Then you're like, yeah, I don't want to read this thing, you know, I have to read the Bible because I should. Or we go down to even further, right, where we're basically being breastfed. It's like, oh, here's a devotional, one Bible verse, couple paragraphs from Ellen White. All right, who wants to have prayer for us? As if that's what it means to commune with God. And we think that's going to get us by into the kingdom? Through the time of trouble? You ain't going to survive on some one verse and a couple paragraphs. You need oil in your lamp. So in this experience, if we want to study, we need to study those things that relate to our actual life. You see, the passages or chapters that we study just do not speak to our issues, our struggles, our brokenness, the pain, the experiences of everyday life. I call this the concrete principle. Whatever we study in the Bible has to immediately relate to what you're dealing with. And I'm talking about that very day. That very day. Don't just think about, oh, you know, I have finals coming up. No. What are you dealing with today? And please believe, everyone has something going on today. You need counsel. You need wisdom. You're dealing with some issues. You're still recovering from your previous relationship. Whatever that is, that's what we need to do. So let's just say, right, for example, let's say I'm in an environment, right, where it's hostile to my faith. Then I should look at the examples of Moses and Esther and Joseph. I'm going to university and it seems like everything is against the Christian worldview. How did Moses do it? How did Joseph do it? How did Esther make it? How did Daniel make it? And they even have their own compromises. So now you're thinking, you know, how did these people survive in an environment that was polytheistic, completely anti their personal faith, but they still survived? I want to study their experience to know how they did it. Or let's just say maybe I recently took a leadership role, right, at work or at church or in a local service congregation. Then study the Kings and the Chronicles. You want wisdom on leadership? The book of Kings and Chronicles has a lot to tell you about leadership. And you know one of the fundamental principles that book teaches about leadership is? The key to the power of leadership is integrity. Every king, it was all determined on, did he do what was right in the sight of the Lord? Do you know why that's in there? That's in there because a king has two people, two choices. Either he does what's right in the sight of God, or he does what's right in the sight of the people. Every time a person becomes a leader, there is always a temptation to become a people pleaser. So right then and there, I'm looking at Kings and Chronicles, and I can see Rehoboam, people pleaser, listening to these counselors, but he won't listen to the wise counselors. Then you go to Amaziah. Oh, yeah, I hired these men to fight. The prophet comes, says, listen, the Lord is not with them. If you go with them, God is not with you. He comes to the prophet. He's like, but what about the $1 million I paid them? He says, God is able to give you much more than this. Whatever you lose to follow God, to do the right thing, God can repay and do even exceedingly abundantly above. These are lessons on leadership. So I started studying Kings and Chronicles because when I was taking leadership positions in campus ministries, I'm like, I need guidance. And this is where my devotions become exciting because I'm learning new principles all the time. I'm like, this dude is a terrible leader. Or you look at Uzziah, it teaches you the danger of success. Because when he became strong, then it came into his mind to go into the temple. Wait, you just started tripping. It went to your head. Oh, yeah, man, God is blessing on every side. I got weapons. I can't be defeated. All of a sudden, now you want to take the priesthood? You lost your mind. The man died of leprosy. Or you look at Hezekiah. You start well, but end terribly. Hear this man praying, powerful experience with God. God preserves his life. He moves the sun for this man. And at the end, when the people from Babylon come, he wants to talk about everybody but Jesus. It's a lesson in leadership. People think, oh, if I got into Hollywood and all these major television broadcasts, then I would I'll be witnessing to Beyonce and all these people. That's what you think. That's why I'm trying to pursue my music career. That's why I need to make it into sports, man. I'm going to try to give a Bible study to Ronaldo. When in reality, you start hanging with Ronaldo, you ain't talking nothing about Jesus. Yeah, man, this is how I practice, you know, my little corner kicks. This is how I practice my free kicks. Oh, yeah, well, what do you do? How do you spin the ball? It's like, come on. Everything but the Lord, who got you there? It's a lesson. So those of you who are like, oh, yeah, once I become a doctor and all this stuff, I'll do ministry. Now you're in medical school or you graduated, you ain't doing ministry. Hezekiah. And the lesson that it teaches us. You know, another one is, maybe I'm curious, right, how to disciple and mentor the young people in my church or in my youth group or in my small group or maybe even a wayward person or one of my family members or youth in my community. Well, that's where the gospel is rife with lessons on how to disciple or mentor someone. You can't get better than Jesus as a teacher. He is the best teacher. Just read the parables. They're brilliant. You're thinking to yourself, you can't get better than this. I'm like, how does he do this? How does he take something so simple, so basic, and infuse this thing with the depths of truths that continue to move people? To this day, none of you guys are even in farming. And you're moved by the parable of the seed and the sower. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's a powerful teacher. When people are like, yeah, we don't have Jesus's book 2.0. Oh, we've got a new version, edition, fourth edition. You can't improve on the parables. That's a powerful teacher. When you can't improve on their content, you're just like, yeah, this is a classic. I mean, everyone uses this. You just use the parables. You can't get around it. Powerful lessons to illustrate heavenly truths. And Jesus is teaching us, how do you take an invisible reality and make it understandable and accessible to people? He says, a parable is the best way. And now you realize, how can I teach better? Look at Christ. How can I disciple? Rather than going to my people and discipling, hey, let's meet at 5 o'clock. Okay, let's talk about your relationship. Let's talk about this. Jesus says, no, that's not how I disciple people. I have them walk with me. I want you to see what I do, how I live. And by nature, they will ask questions. And when the questions come, that means they are teachable. And when they are teachable, they're now ready to learn. And they will absorb everything you say. But you put them in this context, all right, yeah, it's time for mentorship. So tell me about your walk with the Lord. Listen, When a brother comes with you and he sees how you have devotions and pray, they will ask. That's what happened with Jesus. He's teaching us how to disciple people. But the problem is people don't want to disciple because they don't want people in their lives. Sorry, it doesn't work. I recall some years ago when I was grappling with whether I should end a relationship. And I'd already been praying about this thing for weeks. And I had a spiritual father at the time. And he and I were, I decided to call him up because I just didn't have peace either way. I knew, I didn't really have a real reason to end the relationship. I mean, we had some boundary issues, but I was like, I mean, this is easy to manage. So I thought to myself, let me call him and get his advice. So we start talking. He's like, Sebastian, you're just scared of commitment. You just need to get married. Da, 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 da. He said, you in college, you know, you're trying to keep your freedom, trying to maintain your options. I'm like, what? I'm like, I don't think so. So, you know, we're going back and forth. Then it got to the point where we're starting having these heated discussions with my spiritual father. I mean, it's crazy. This has never, ever happened in our relationship. No, no, I think you're wrong. You're wrong. Calm down. Let me finish. Let me finish. It's like, what is this? So all of a sudden, you know, one day, I think he just had enough. So he comes in. We're on the phone again, and I'm looking at the phone like, man, I don't know if I can handle another discussion right now. Man, I got class. So I answer the phone. He's like, hey, just wanted to check in with you. Have you made a decision? No, I'm still praying. And the struggle was what he was telling me is not what I was hearing in prayer. That was the problem. It just didn't resonate. I would talk to him, and I'd be like, you know how it is when you have someone you spiritually respect? It's just like their reasoning is so powerful. You're just like, man, I can't even say nothing. But then you go to prayer and the Lord's like, nah. And I'm like, but Lord, it seems so clear. So this is what I was dealing with. So all of a sudden, you know, he calls and we start having a conversation, this time a lot more pleasant. And he comes and he says, you know what, Sebastian, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm biased. I'm biased. I'm like, you're biased? What do you mean? He said, well, you know, my marriage is, you know, not the best. They're not of the same faith. And he said, I just want you to have a good, you know, Adventist marriage. You know, this girl seems like she really loves the Lord. She's committed to the church. And, you know, my thing is, I just want you to get married, have a family, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm just biased. I was shocked. Totally blew my whole worldview. I'm like, you're thinking people giving you biblical counsel and they're biased. So, of course, I left this experience. Hung up the phone, we prayed together, he apologized. And then all of a sudden, I was like, Lord, I need counsel. So the Lord took me to the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And as I went to that story, the thing that shocked me about the story, because it's a powerful story, it's one of my favorites to preach, is that how it starts. It says, oh, and God had blessed Abraham, right? He was old, well stricken in years. And God had blessed him in all things. Now I'm like, what does this have to do with Isaac and Rebekah? Why is this even in the chapter? Who cares that Abraham's old? Who cares that he's been blessed? This is not about him. He had his life. He got two wives, multiple kids. It's like, why does this in the chapter? And then I realize because Isaac had entrusted Abraham to find him a wife. And the reason why he was willing to trust Abraham is because the text says God had blessed him in all things. Then I realize Abraham has no bias. Abraham's not trying to fulfill something in Isaac that he did not have. He had a wife who called him Lord. He had a wife who was willing to leave everything, all their wealth, to walk with him and follow God. Abraham was blessed when it came to marriage. He had his struggles, but he was blessed. So Abraham's not looking at Isaac and saying, Isaac, you need to get a wife right now. We need to find someone. What's the closest town we can find? He's not going to counsel him with bias. He told Eleazar, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me. You will not take a wife from my son among the Canaanites. No pagan wife. None of this dating outside the faith. Listen, God has called us as a family. And through us, my son, in this seed, Abraham would tell his son, through you, Isaac, all the families of the earth are supposed to be blessed. If it's through Isaac that seed will come, you think it doesn't matter who he marries? It makes all the difference. So while he's sitting there, having this discussion with Eleazar, he says, you will swear to me. And he says, but what if I find a woman and she's not willing to come? Abraham says, then you are free from your oath. If she's not willing to come, you are free. But don't go to the Canaanites. And so Abraham, being given the task by his son, and what is Isaac doing? Meditating in the field. Just talking to the Lord. Trusting that God would guide his father, whom he trusted and blessed. And that's when I realized, I need an Abraham. I need someone I can talk to that can do two things. One, that can tell me no. Sebastian, this is not a good relationship. But the problem is, when you and I pursue relationships, we don't want anybody to tell us no. We start the relationship, this is what we start doing. You're on the phone with your friend, then that significant other is calling. Hey, man, let me hit you back. Let me hit you back. Where you going, man? No, I just got to take this call. Who is that? Don't worry about it, man. I'll hit you back. Hey, what's going on? How you doing? Yeah. This is what we're doing. Then we get off the phone, and then the person's like, hey, let's hang out. Yeah, no, I can't do Thursday. And we start planning our time with these people so we're not around other people who are going to ask questions who might block us. Because when love is awakened, that's why Song of Songs says, do not stir up love before it's time. Because when that thing is awakened, you will not be stopped. This thing is a juggernaut. You just be rolling. Keep going downhill with gravity. And all you're thinking is, nope, nope, nope. Oh, that person's going to try to tell me no. Block them. I ain't talking to you about my relationship. And you know all the people you want to talk to are the ones, yeah, girl, he's fine. He's this. He's that. Yeah, girl, get yours. Get yours. What? That's the girl you got giving you relationship advice? Knowing her relationships was all jacked up. She was just in, now she's out, then she's back in. It's like, do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around. It's like, this is what people are doing. But Isaac and Rebekah says, if you want God's advice on what to do in relationships, he says, guess what? Get an Abraham. Someone whom God has blessed in all things. They're not going to counsel you with any bias. So when I do premarital counseling with people, my wife and I sit down and we tell them up front, our goal is not to rubber stamp your relationship. We're not coming in here to be, oh, we did premarital counseling with Sebastian and Candace, da-da-da-da, you know, a lot of good advice. No, we're like, listen, our goal of this counseling is to see if this relationship will survive. That's the point. So don't come and say, I want premarital counseling or relationship advice as if the assumption is make sure we stay together. That is not the goal. The goal is this relationship something God can bless? That's what you should be concerned about. Because marriage ain't about happiness. It's about holiness. That's difficult for people to swallow. But that's the reality. You're going into marriage thinking you're about to be on the Riviera. It's like, oh yeah, you know, we are so in love. It's like, what? That's not marriage. You might get that 1 week out of the 5 years. The other time, it's about holiness. Because people looking at romance, they can't even be kind. Isaac and Rebekah says, get an Abraham. So you need someone to tell you no. The second thing is, an Abraham is an individual not only who can tell you no, but a person who is not biased in their counsel to you. So when you sit there and say, oh, you know, we're having these problems right now as we're talking in our courtship, and Abraham will look at you and be like, that's problematic. That's problematic. A girl just recently from the Middle East called me and she said, Sebastian, you know, I really respect you as an older brother in the Lord. And so I wanted you to be involved from the beginning of the process with this relationship potential. I said, great, I'll be praying. Put it on my prayer list, praying about this thing. She calls me up a week later and we had planned to talk. So I said, you know, tell me why you like him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so we talked. She explained everything. And then I said, so what are his weaknesses? What are the things you would love to change about him? So she starts thinking for a while. You know how it is. It takes a while, right, to weave through all the he's amazing. Then after we get through he's amazing, now he's human. So then she starts, well, he does have this, and he does this, he does this, right? So she's talking. I said, well, let's follow up our discussion. Give me some time to pray. So I pray a couple days. She calls me back. We talk again. She says, well, yeah, you know, we just recently had a conversation and I had these concerns. And I said, yeah, I'm going to tell you honestly what my advice is here. I said, it sounds to me that he doesn't respect you. She's like, what do you mean? I said, you just told me on three different occasions in three different ways that when you start having a conversation with him, you know, he cuts you off, right? You start talking, he just talks, not waiting for you to respond. Then when you guys have to make decisions, where you're going to go to eat, all these different things, he asks you a question, but then he's just telling you why his options are the best options. Said, sounds a little narcissistic, A. B, sounds like he doesn't really respect you as a woman, and you don't want to be with someone that doesn't respect your opinion. I said, you're just going to end up being a house servant. So I said, my advice is, I think you need to create some distance, just be friends for now. She's like, yeah, okay. She prayed about it. Then she texted me the next week. She said, yeah, you're right. Right after you and I spoke, we had another conversation, and everything you were saying, I just saw it, clear as day. She's like, I tried to say something, he cut me off. Then I tried to disagree, he would be like, no, 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 that's not respectful. You have to be respectful. She's like, what? But you was taking this for like 3 months before you called me, because he's amazing. So as a result, she said, you know, Sebastian, I'm really thankful for the conversation, but it reminded me from the beginning. It says, listen, having an Abraham from my situation, counsel from the Bible, saved me from a lot of foolishness. And with my wife, she'll tell you. My wife and I had spoken that we were mutually interested. I came to her, told her, she said she was interested too. We prayed. After we prayed, I told her, I said, I need you to know that I have spiritual parents, people that I respect. She knew who they were. And I said, I need you to know I will not date you. I won't even marry you if they tell me no. If they say no, I won't even date you. She said, okay, I understand. So I went to my spiritual parents. They said, Sebastian, you need to wait at least a year. Not even dating, just friends. I said, okay. No argument. Spiritual father came to me, he said, Sebastian, I want to read you something. He goes to Proverbs 31. He says, after he reads the chapter, one of the last verses of that section says, many women have done virtuously, but thou excels them all. He says, Sebastian, you've traveled the world since you were young. You've met women all over the Adventist Church, organizing events, evangelism, missions, GYC conferences. He says, how confident are you that Candace excels them all? Many women do virtuously. But he says, Sebastian, you know God's calling upon your life. You can't just marry anybody. This is not just a check it off the list, you know, get married, you know, eat the rice, have babies. It's like, that's not the kind of thing we're talking about here. So he said, how confident are you? Of course, right, in the middle of the conversation, I'm like, yeah, absolutely, no question. But of course, I know better. So I'm like, all right, I'll think about it. So 1 year, I waited. Then you know what he told me? He said, I want you to call any woman that you used to date, your last girlfriend, and any girl that you guys had a mutual interest, but maybe it never developed and materialized, and tell them, right, this is what's going on with me and Candace. You want me to call all of them? Not that there was that many. But I'm like, what? So he says, you have to do it. And then, of course, my spiritual mother's like, yeah, that's a wise decision. It lets them know you've moved on. It lets them know you respect their feelings. And your conversations are understood in that context. So I called them all, told them. I said, this is the plan. This is what's happening. I just want you to know. Then after that, called him. He said, okay, now you have my blessing. Then he came and he met with Candace. And he said, what is your relationship to Sebastian? She said, we're just friends. He says, are you sure? She's like, yeah, we're just friends. You're not dating. You're not boyfriend, girlfriend. Because he told me 1 year, right? So I wasn't there. So he talked to her when I wasn't there. So she had no idea why he was asking. So she's like, no, we're just friends. He says, okay. He says, do you know why he waited? She's like, no. And he said, I was the reason. I told him to wait. And so then after he, you know, explained the whole situation and said, look, I have nothing against you. You guys have my full blessing, et cetera, et cetera. Walked away from that situation. And when it was time to get married and all these different things, we were reflecting upon that and we realized, you know, just the blessing of having an Abraham and going through your whole experience and journey. And it feels good to know you did it the Lord's way. And you had counsel when you were about to mess up. I only have a few more minutes, so I need to jump off to some other things. But let's just say, right, you don't know where to go in the Bible to find a passage that relates to your everyday life. This question comes up a lot. So let me just give you 6 tips. The first one is make a list of key words or ideas that surround your present day experience. So let's say you're like, well, you're not going to find, you know, New Bold College in the Bible. Right, you're not going to find, oh yeah, I'm struggling with social media. It's not in the Bible. So you got to think of keywords. I'm struggling with time. I'm struggling with love. I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with jealousy. So any key words that are associated with what you're dealing with. Next thing I want you to do, number 2, is prioritize them. So which ones are the ones that are most pressing in your life? So after you look at the keywords, you say, these are the keywords of what I'm dealing with in my life. Now, put them in order of the ones that, number 1, is the one that's most impacting my life right now. Thirdly, I want you to brainstorm and jot down some passages in your mind that you think speak to those topics, right? One or more of those words in that list. So as you're brainstorming, you're like, okay, key words I'm dealing with right now, frustration, failure, self-worth, right? As I'm thinking about this, okay, I prioritize them. Self-worth is number 1, you know, frustration is number 2, family problems number 3. Then I start thinking of verses that might speak to self-worth, right? So I think, ah, oh, you know, Psalm 139, right? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. So I might study that because that's speaking to an issue that I'm dealing with. Then you have, I want you to now search. So if you're old school, you use a concordance, right? So you try to find those actual words in the Bible. But obviously, today you have online Bible programs, which tomorrow I'll try to show you how to use some online tools interactively so you can kind of see, hey, this is things that you can do really fast. You don't have to know Hebrew, Greek, all this kind of stuff. It makes it easy. But the key thing is try to stick with the same translation and search in the Bible for verses that speak to those words. Now, if nothing substantially comes up initially, then you can utilize like an online thesaurus or something like that to find synonyms for your keywords. So, okay, another synonym, a way of saying this is this, and that can help you go through the process again. And even after that, you still don't find any Bible passages, then it's good to consult someone, a pastor, a minister, an elder, whatever. But it's helpful that you do that background work because it gives you more focus and intentionality to what you're doing. Now, the last point I want to end on for today is the issue of literature in the Bible. Anything that is written is considered literature. And the Bible is full of literature. And it's expressed through various different forms. So this is the first thing that we need to understand. You have to recognize that after you find your passage in the Bible, you have to recognize what kind of literature is this. Right, so let's say you're in Proverbs. So you say, oh, I found a proverb because I'm struggling with my mouth and the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So now I'm looking at this proverb, okay, death and life are in the power of the tongue, but it's a proverb. So the question is, do you read Genesis like it's Revelation? No. Do you read Revelation like it's Genesis? No, because they're two different kinds of literature. So in studying the Bible, I have to recognize, what is it that I'm actually working with? It's like trying to play basketball on a tennis court. There's a big net in the middle. So you're like, this is going to be problematic when you're trying to play the game. It's the same thing in trying to study the Bible, and you're trying to treat it as one kind of literature when it's another. So in looking at this, different types of literature require different types of observations. And that's what we're going to pick up tomorrow as we start with historical narrative, and then we'll go into making actual observations and interpreting the Bible and then applying it. So before I close, are there any last questions on what we talked about? Yes. Abraham. You're talking about in the context of relationships. But consulting. Oh, everyday life. What I would do is, usually if you're struggling to find someone like that, and assuming your parents are not very godly, you want someone outside. I understand. So I'm saying, assuming your parents are godly, if your parents are praying people, you start with your parents. Then from your parents, it's true, you need someone to who's not your parents, because your parents have a, they have an agenda for you. So you need to marry Tyrone. It's like, so I don't care who else you bring home. If it ain't Tyrone, I'm sorry, I can't give you my blessing. So the thing that I would tell you is, first of all, a lot of times going to events, hearing different speakers can also kind of trip you off to that. Because if you don't have anyone in your immediate church context or your immediate personal sphere of influence, then you have to go beyond. And I wouldn't recommend doing anything online through Facebook or anything like that. I would meet them face to face, talk to them. So that's why going to an event like camp meeting, talking to different speakers that are here, if they're interested in fields in which you're interested in or professionally or whatever, you sit down and talk with those individuals. The other thing is, in the absence of older people, there's also the opportunity to have an inner circle of peers, right? So usually I try to find people that are where I want to be. So I'm looking at him. He may be the same age as me, but he's very strong in this area. So either he's a very exceptional father, or this person is an exceptional pastor or exceptional Bible worker. So I would look at them and I would say, I'll say, okay, I'm going to form an inner circle of these people. And then I'll say, look, these are the people I would go to during that counsel. I would talk to about my relationship or whatever I'm facing in life, because they are strong in those areas and they're going to bring a sense of they understand where I'm coming from. But at the same token, they are people that I respect because they are excelling in particular aspects of their relationship with God or their ministry. So if you can't find something through an event or something like that, then that's what I would do. Find your peers that you find you respect and that you can trust. Yes, last one, and I'll have to close.
No, that's someone else. That's someone else. Sorry. What else is the question? All right, I'll take it. So if they're your peers, just back on that, and if they're more closely to your age, should it be gender orientated, so towards the same? Because I've had prayer partners that's opposite, and
I wouldn't do prayer partners with the opposite gender, but I think in your council you can have them because you'll be meeting with them as a group. So I might have a phone call, or we might all get together and sit down, and I say, look, I need to talk to you guys about this. But I think it's good to have someone of the opposite gender. I had a spiritual mother, and that was very helpful. Because guys can give certain kind of counsel, and women can give certain kind of counsel, but it helps to be balanced. So my spiritual father may be like, Sebastian, Jesus is coming. We have to be dedicated. We need soldiers, right? And you're like, man, I'm inspired. Like, I'm going to stay up until 3 in the morning studying the Bible. And then your spiritual mother's like, so how long did you sleep last night? You're like, well, you know, okay, well, I'm sure Bible study will always be there. It's not going anywhere. But if you're not sleeping, you don't have a clear mind. Or she'll look at me and say, yeah, I understand what you're trying to do. You're trying to do the Lord's work and be conservative in your budget. But she's like, when you're working here, you should not share an office with this woman. You should have a separate office. Because you have to separate your personal relationship from your professional relationship. She must respect the fact that you are the director. So you don't work around her. But my spiritual dad ain't going to tell me that. He's going to wait till I have a problem. And then he's like, what were you thinking? Why would you do this? You should. Versus, you know, your spiritual mother's like a little more nurturing and things like that. So in the same sense with the peers, having a woman of the, around the same age that you respect, she would be good to have in that group. You know, with guys and girls that you can talk to and say, look, here's my situation. This is what I'm dealing with. And she can be like, this is what this girl's trying to do to you. She's playing you. You need to leave. Versus other guys won't be able to pick up on that. Because women know women a lot better than we know women. Somebody should say amen. All right. God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is, Lord, to begin to discuss how to get into your word better. Father, we ask that you would continue to guide us, give us understanding, instruct us. And we also pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to give us that love and interest that we prayed for. Help us to begin studying those passages of the Bible that are concrete, that relate to our everyday experience. And we pray, Father, that this would help the Bible to come alive, to be relevant to us, and to allow our steps to be ordered by the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. And I pray for each one here that you would open their eyes that they may behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.